Today we are continuing on in our series in 2 Timothy entitled Passing the Baton. And last week we talked about really the importance of being a disciple who then makes disciples. And we talked about the importance of partaking in the habits of in our lives and doing those things that are necessary for us to grow in our spiritual lives. Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. It's page 1179 in the Bible in the seat in front of you, and so you can turn there now if you would like. It happened several years ago now. My wife's grandfather owned some cottages right on the beach on Cape Cod. And so every summer we would go, and I would pretend like I was a Kennedy or something like that and sitting on the beach on Cape Cod. But when we went there, we had to work. We had to get, he had four cottages right on the beach, and we had to get them ready to rent out for the summer. And typically, when I married into the family, my job was to go around to all the cottages and clean all of the windows. And I think it was the first or second year that I was there, and they informed me that this was now my job as part of the family. And so I went around and I cleaned all the windows in one of the cottages, and Beth was inside and she was sweeping and doing some things like that. And I worked really hard. I made sure, you know, I did a really good job because, you know, I'm trying to impress all the in-laws at this point. And so I went around, I cleaned all the windows, and I got put the ladder away, and I came back in. I was really proud of the hard work I had done, because typically I would tell people I don't do windows, but this day I did windows. And so I came in, and I said to Beth, I said, I'm all done. And she looked around, and she said, those windows aren't clean. And I said, okay. So I went back outside, I got the ladder back out, and I went around, I cleaned all the windows again. I made sure I got in all the corners of the windows, and I came back in, and I said, Beth, I've cleaned all the windows. And she said, the windows don't look clean. And so then I began to lovingly explain to her about, you know, I showed her the window cleaner that I'd used, and I explained to her how I went and methodically went around to all the windows, and really I was just lovingly explaining all of this to her. And she said, but look, they're still not clean. And I said, yeah, they have to be. And I walked over, and there I realized that, as you probably know, the outside was perfectly clean, but the inside still had not been cleaned. And as I think about that, I think about a lot of times there are a lot of people that are in church, a lot of people that claim the name of Jesus, and we do a really good job, right? We do a really good job of dressing up the outside. We make people think that everything is good with us, but inside, things aren't always as clean. And there are a lot of people that inside, There is sin that's going on in their heart, in their life, that has not been exposed to anyone else, and they're harboring anger and bitterness, and there's those secret sins that they hold on to in their lives, and now their lives are lacking all of this spiritual power that's available to them through Christ. And they continue to do the same old things, the same old way, every single day of their life. And they're wondering why they are not moving forward in their spiritual life. They're wondering what is missing. And the problem is that they've not taken the steps to clean out what's on the inside. The Bible tells us that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is more concerned about what is inside than what is outside. He is concerned about us being clean on the inside, and as we're clean on the inside, it's going to manifest itself ultimately on the outside. In 1 Peter, God told us as believers, he said this, he said, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And oftentimes we read that and we say, well, that's impossible to do. That's almost an impossible task. But if it was impossible, why would God ask us to live that way? He wants you and I to live holy, clean lives. And that's where we pick it up here in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've had this progression that has been going on. In verse 1, he tells Timothy, he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord. In verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, I want you to be as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of truth. And then in verse 21, he says, I want you to be a holy vessel. I want you to be made holy, useful to the master, prepared for every every good work. He says, I want you to be a vessel of honor. And we're going to pick it up here. I just want to read in beginning in verse 20 and read the several verses here. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Here, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, as my life comes to an end, as I pass the baton on to you, I want you to live a life as a holy vessel, a vessel of honor for the glory of Jesus Christ. And as he talks about this, and hopefully your desire is to be that person who is a vessel of honor, who is a noble vessel, as we read in the text. And he begins to explain to Timothy how this is done. And the first thing that he tells Timothy, and by extension is telling us, if we want to live this life, is first of all, we have to choose to be clean. Choose to be clean. Look at what he says here. He says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. Now, we all experience this in even our common day life, in our common vernacular, right? You have those dishes that, some of you have those dishes that you use for everyday purposes. But then you got a cabinet or you have a display case or something like that where you have the really fancy dishes. And those fancy dishes only come out of the cabinet when, you know, somebody special is coming for dinner or for a holiday or something like that. And we, you know, Beth and I do this in our house, our everyday dishes. We use the paper plates, but when it's a fancy day, we get the styrofoam plates out for that day, okay? And so we understand that, and that's what he's saying here. He's saying in a house, in a large house, somebody who's wealthy, they have the two different types of articles. There's these articles, these dishes that are really fancy. And in the day in which Paul wrote this, they would actually display them as decorations in their house. They may have hung them on their walls or things like that. And then on special occasions, they would break them out. And then he said, on the other hand, there's those things that are just everyday use. They're common use. And he encourages Timothy. He says, Timothy, as a follower of Jesus, I want you to desire to be that one who is used for noble purpose. Not just an everyday common person, but I want you to be that person that is that honor of vessel, that one who is used for noble purposes. And then in the very next verse, in verse 21, this is where it comes in. He says, if you want to do this, you've got to make this decision. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. Notice he says there, he says, you have a choice. He said, a man can choose to do this. If a man chooses, if a man cleanses himself from this, that word cleanse that he uses there, the original Bible word, the Greek word, is where we get our word catharsis. And that's the idea of a complete cleansing. You know, somebody goes through that cathartic moment. It means that their emotions have been purged and cleansed, and usually a lot of crying, but they come out the other side and they feel relieved. They feel better as a result of that. And that's the word that he uses here. He says, I want you to make a complete cleansing. I want you to make a total purging of these things that would keep you from being a vessel of honor. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. And then notice how he describes it. First of all, made holy. Now that word a lot of times scares us because we think holiness is, you know, in the ivory towers and you know, the long flowing robes, and we think of it as something that is unattainable. But that word holy is actually a word that just simply means to be set apart. It was a word that was used in the Old Testament for the holy priests and the holy garments and those types of things. And we use that word today, right? Most of us have our Bible, and on the front of most of our Bibles or on the spine of our Bible, it says what? It says Holy Bible. That word Bible just means book, and holy means it is a different book. It's a book that's set apart from all the other literature in the world. And that's what he says. He says, if you'll make the commitment to cleanse yourself from the latter things, the ignoble purposes, you will be set apart. You'll be made holy. And then he goes on, he says, not only just made holy, but useful to the master. Which leads us to believe that there could be some believers that are not useful to the master. Because he does make a distinction here. He says, if you're willing to do this, you'll be made holy, and now you'll be useful to the master. And that word master is actually where we get our word despot. And so we're not just right in relationship with God through Jesus, but actually God now owns us. I don't want you to miss this. If we are a follower of Jesus, the Bible is very clear that God is now our master. We were once slaves to sin, and God came and he purchased us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he purchased us, and now he is our master, but he's a good, loving, kind master. And so he has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to command us to live a certain way. And he says, we're made holy, we're set apart, we're useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. That word prepared is a word that was used in that day for people who would go out before a dignitary, and they would make the path clean. They would clear all the debris off the road. They would move anything that had fallen in the way. They would get it out of the way. They would make the path clear so that the dignitary could come through. And that's what he says. He says, when we do this, we're clearing the path so that we are now ready to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. And all of those things go hand in hand. He said, we're made holy, we're useful to the master, and we are now prepared for anything that he might call us to do. But we've got to make a choice. We've got to choose to desire this in our lives. We've got to make a choice to be clean. Computer microchips. It's a very delicate process of putting these together. But one of the main ingredients for a microprocessor or a microchip is 100% pure silicone. Silicone can be found a lot of places in the world, but silicone in and of itself is never found 100% pure. And so what they do is they get the silicone, and they have to refine it, and they get rid of all the impurities. And in order to make a microchip that is usable, to make a microchip that can work properly, the silicone has to be 99.99999. I think there's 11 nines after the decimal point. You get the idea. It has to be almost, and what they say is if there's one atom that is not silicone in there, it ruins the whole process. And that is what God is seeking to do in us. He says, if we want to be useful to him, if we want to be prepared for every good work, if we want to be set apart, we've got to make a decision to be clean. We've got to choose to do this. He said, there are some who are used for noble purposes, some for not noble purposes. But if a man chooses to do this, he must cleanse himself from all of the things. So how do we do that? How do we get there? And well, the good news is that Paul tells Timothy, if Timothy was wondering, well, God, I want to do that for God, but I'm just not sure how to get there. Paul says, all right, well, let me tell you how to do that. And there's a couple things that Paul says. If you choose to do this, here's some things that you're going to have to put into practice. Number one is to monitor your conduct. Look at what he says in verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, Timothy, if you want to be this person who cleanses himself, the first thing you're going to have to do is monitor your conduct. And the thing he says here, he says, I want you to flee these sinful desires. That word flee is where we get our English word fugitive. Okay, it's the idea of running away from something. A fugitive is one who is on the run. The law is trying to catch him, and he's trying to outrun the law. And so he's running places, he's hiding places, he's trying to get to some place where it's safe so he can't get caught. And that's the same word that Paul uses for Timothy. He says, Timothy, if you want to be clean, one of the things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to run away from the sinful desires. Notice what he doesn't tell Timothy. He doesn't say, Timothy, just stand there, stand your ground, grit your teeth, and fight this. He tells Timothy, I want you to flee. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote there, he says, there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. All of us face the same kinds of temptations, but God is faithful. And with the temptation will provide a way of escape. You see, you understand, when you and I are tempted to sin, when we're tempted to look at something that we shouldn't look at, when we're tempted to say something that we probably shouldn't say, when we're tempted to have pride and jealousy and anger well up in our heart, God is flashing a big exit sign. He's saying, get out here, run to safety. And that's what he tells Timothy. He says, when you're tempted to sin, what I want you to do is I want you to flee. I want you to run away. Run away to safety. Flee it. But as he tells Timothy this, as he tells Timothy to monitor his conduct, he tells him of one hand, and we're going to see this as we go on here, one hand he says, there's some things I don't want you to do, but there's some things that I do want you to do. Right? Just because we don't do the bad things doesn't mean we're necessarily doing the right things. Okay? For instance, it was Beth and I had just been married maybe about a year or so, and we were driving somewhere, and I was taking one of my famous shortcuts, okay? And always irritates Beth when I take a shortcut, because she always says, you know, if it was really a shortcut, you know what they would call it? They would call it the way, because everybody would go that way, because it's shorter. And so she always gets irritated at my shortcuts. So I was driving somewhere on one of my famous shortcuts, and she was saying to me, she was in the passenger seat, and she was saying, you're going the wrong way. And she continued to, again, lovingly encourage me that I was going the wrong way. And then, and I'm not proud of this whatsoever as I tell you this story. I'm not proud of this at all. So we're driving along, and I've grown a lot in 21 years of marriage. We're driving along. She keeps telling me, you're going the wrong way. So finally, I just grabbed the steering wheel, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I slammed on the brakes, and I put the car in park, and I sat there, and I folded my arms like this, and I looked over at her, and I said, there. Now I'm not going the wrong way anymore. And I was stewing. And then all of a sudden I heard her say, yeah, but you're not going the right way either. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, I don't want you to go the wrong way. I want you to flee some of these things. But also, I don't want you just not to go the wrong way, but I want you to now go the right way. Because look at what he says here. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. So just as fleeing is running away from something, pursuing is the idea of chasing after something. So what he says here is, as you're running away from the sinful desires, I want you to pursue, I want you to run after, look at what he says here, I want you to run after righteousness and faith and love and peace. So as you're running, as you're fleeing to safety from the sinful desires, I want you to run after righteousness, which is just the opposite of evil. I want you to run after faith, and probably the better translation there would be faithfulness. I want you to run towards faithfulness. I want you to run towards love. That's the word agape love that we talk a lot about. That unconditional, sacrificial love. It's love that's not based on emotion, but it's love that's based on choice. And it's the love that God demonstrates for us, and it's the love that God calls us to demonstrate towards one another. So righteousness, faith, love, and peace, serenity, having peace in our relationships with one another. And so he says, if you want to be clean, he said, monitor your conduct. But number two, if you want to be clean, he says, care for your relationships. Care for your relationships. He goes on in verse 23, and he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. He said, just get away from those things. Don't have anything to do with foolish. Now, it's interesting. I've been telling you a lot of words here from the Greek that translate into English. That word foolish is where we get our English word moron. Okay, it means dull or slow. Okay, that's the idea there. He says, and so I don't want you to have anything to do with moronic and stupid arguments. Because listen to what he says, because you know they produce quarrels. And all of us have been there at one point or another in our lives, right? You're either in the middle of an argument or an argument has just subsided, but you're in the middle of an argument with somebody and you finally look at each other and you say, what are we even arguing about? Okay? Because I can't even remember what we're arguing about because it's foolish and stupid. It has no eternal consequence to the things that we're arguing about. Think about in our culture today, all the things that people argue about, that when we boil them down to their basic essence, they are foolish and stupid arguments. And all they do is lead to quarreling. So he says, just like you flee from the sinful desires, I don't want you to have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments because you know all they do is produce quarrels. And then in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Kind could probably better be translated meek. It doesn't mean that he's weak. Meekness is strength that's under control. For instance, you have a wild horse and that cowboy breaks that horse. That horse doesn't cease to be strong. It's still as strong as it was before, but now that strength is under control. And so he says this in the same way. He says, be kind to everyone, able to teach. It doesn't mean you have all the knowledge, but it does mean that you're willing to share the knowledge that you have and not resentful. That might be the hardest one for most of us, to not be resentful in our relationships, because we like to hold on to our hurts sometimes. We want to make sure people know how they hurt us. And here he's saying, Timothy, if you want to be this person who is made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work, he says, you're going to have to let go of your resentfulness towards others. And the perfect example of that is our Savior. He came, he was obedient unto death, even to death on a cross. And as the Roman soldiers nailed him to that cross and hung him up in the air, and people belittled him and besmirched him and ridiculed him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul says in Philippians, he says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't be resentful. Care for your relationships. He says, avoid the foolish and stupid arguments. And on the other hand, don't be kind. Share the truth with people. And don't be resentful. Because the Christian life is boiled down to two relationships. My relationship with God and my relationship with others. And I know this from personal experience. When my relationship with God is right, my relationship with others is right. Because my relationship with others is a spiritual indicator of my relationship with God. Care for your relationships. There was a guy who was stranded on a deserted island. He was there for a few years, and finally he was discovered, and they came to rescue him. And when they showed up, they found three huts on the island, and they began to ask, they said, what are the three huts for? Are there more people on the island? He said, no, I'm just here by myself. And they said, well, what are the three huts for? He said, well, the first one is my house. That's where I live. And he said, the next one you see, that's my church. That's where I go to church. And they said, okay. And he kind of went on to another thing. And they said, well, what about that third hut? And he said, well, that's the church I used to go to, but I couldn't get along with the people, so I went to another church. And so oftentimes we do that in Christianity. We just can't get along, and then we just move on. But God says, I want you to care for these relationships. Avoid the stupid and foolish arguments, and be kind and able to teach and not resentful. And so the big idea this morning is this. Is right living is living right. If you want to know what is the right way to live, he says, just live right. The right living is always living right. It may not be popular, it may not always get you ahead at work, and it may not be what everybody else in the world is doing, but he says if you want to, if right living is just living right, doing the things that God has asked you to do and living it out in faith. So as I think about that, there's some things I think that are important as we think about living right. Is the first one is just to commit to God's standard. We started there. Commit to God's standard for obedience. God is very clear in His Word as to what He wants us to do and not do. And you may say, well, that's the problem with Christianity. It's all about rules and regulations and things like that. Christianity is all about a relationship, but the difference is this. When I love Jesus, my desire should be to be obedient to Him. It should be a natural result of my relationship with Jesus is just to be obedient. Commit to God's standard of obedience. Number two is control your thought life. You've heard the phrase, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever goes in is going to eventually come out some way. And so you need to control this. You need to control what you look at. You need to control what you listen to. You need to control, you know, the people that you take advice from. You need to control all of those things and fill yourself with the things that are right, the things that are holy, the things that are godly. Because if you put the right things in, you're going to get the right things out. So control your thought life. And then number three is to cultivate community. I want you to, if you just have your Bibles hopefully still open, if you just jump back up there to verse 22, he says this, flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then what does he say? Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Move in the right direction with the right people. Look for the people that are going the way you want to go and join them. We understand this. We've told our kids for a number of years, right? You become who you hang out with. And so if you hang out with the wrong crowd, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start to do the wrong things with the wrong crowd. But if you hang out with the right crowd who are going in the right direction, you're going to start doing the right things. And Paul understood that. And so that's why he encourages Timothy. He says, Timothy, if you're going to live out your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, do this along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Right living is living right, and living right with the right people. So a couple things that I just want you to do this week as we think about these, if you're doing these things. Number one is I am a firm believer in you attending a small group. We cannot develop the relationships that we need to develop in a group that's this large. Okay? You need to be in a small group, okay? And I'll continue to say that over and over again because Paul said, he said, do this along with those who are going in the right direction. You need to be with people. You need to be in relationship with people who are going in the right direction. And then number two is develop accountability in your life. Accountability, I have learned in my life, is something I don't like, but it's something that I need. Because we don't always do what's expected. We oftentimes do what's inspected. And so every week I have somebody in my life who sits down across the table from me and asks me the tough questions. Have I been loving my wife the way I should this week? Have I kept my eyes free from things that I shouldn't be looking at? Have all of my important relationships been tended well? Have I harbored anger towards anyone else? Have I been reading my Bible and praying this week? These are just some of the questions that I get asked on a daily basis because I understand the need for accountability in my life. Sometimes it's really hard because sometimes I've got to say, you know what? I yelled at my kids this week and I probably shouldn't have yelled at them the way I did. And sometimes it's hard to confess those things. But you know what? When I do, there's great freedom in that. And that's why James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, so that you can grow in your faith. Accountability is a huge part of the Christian life. If you want to truly be a disciple of Jesus, you must have accountability in your life. Out on the table next to the small group questions, because you're all going to go to small group this week, is a little bookmark with accountability questions on. I would encourage you to find somebody in your life. I'm not going to set you up with somebody or anything like that, but you need to find somebody in your life whom you trust that you can be open with. preferably not a relative, not somebody you're married to, not somebody that's part of your family, preferably somebody outside of your family, but somebody you can be open with and honest with, and that you can ask these questions back and forth, and you know that you can trust them with anything. Like, I know I'm able to be honest with this person every week because I know they're not going to tell anybody else, and it has to be somebody of the same gender. Okay, so men with men, women with women. And out here on the table is a list of those questions. I would encourage you to grab one, pray about somebody that you can be in an accountability relationship with. Because if we're going to move forward, we're not going to do it just in our own willpower. Somebody said that willpower should really be called won't power, because that's really what it is in our lives. And you understand this. We know that we're more successful in diets when we go on a diet with someone else. We know we're more successful going to the gym when we have somebody that goes to the gym with us. And we're going to be more successful in the life that God has called us to live when we do it with someone else. There was a girl. She came to know Christ as her Savior. She came forward, wanted to be a member of the church. And one of the old deacons in the church came to her and said, "Well, before you came to know Jesus, were you a sinner?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I was a sinner." And he said, "Do you think you're still a sinner?" And she said, "Oh, sir, I'm probably more of a sinner now than I was before." And he said, "Well, why should we let you become a member of the church?" And she said this. She said, "Because before I knew Jesus, I used to run to sin. But now that I know Jesus, I run from sin." That's what God is asking us to do. Flee. Flee the evil desires of this life and pursue after righteousness and faith and peace. And when we do that, when we understand that, when we understand that right living is living right, God is going to use us beyond anything we could ever imagine, and we're going to be prepared for every good work God has called us to. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the ways in which it touches and impacts our lives. I pray for any person here this morning. Maybe they would be honest enough in their own quietness of their own heart to say, "God, you know, I have missed the mark so many times. I want to be that vessel of honor." And today they would make a commitment to be clean. That they would enter into a relationship with somebody else for the sole purpose of accountability. If they're not sure, that they would seek me out or John or somebody else from the church so we can help them with this. But God, that they would desire and decide to run from sin and pursue righteousness. So I thank you for what you are doing in our midst. I look forward to the ways in which you're going to manifest the goodness and the greatness of who you are in us and through us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.